Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 2. I'll be reading Romans, chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Blessed is the reading of God's holy, infallible, inerrant, instructive, life-giving word. Father, may it settle upon our hearts that way. And that can't happen without that special presence of your grace, ongoing saving and sanctifying grace in our midst, in our hearts, in our thoughts, in our attention spans. So allow your word, your holy gospel, this aspect of it this morning to come through clearly in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just start it off this way and say, here's the bottom line of the take home, the application to know from the sermon this morning. That's this. Jesus, he did not come into the world in a vacuum, but he came in a very specific historical context. It goes all the way back where God created the heavens and the earth. And he created mankind in his own image as morally accountable beings. And then the human race, that's all of us, fell into condemnation through the first man's sin in the garden. Then, down the road, God called to himself a man named Abraham in order to create for himself a people, the Jews, through whom he revealed himself and his law through Moses on Mount Sinai. And part of that law and then the subsequent prophets was the promise of a new covenant. The promise of a Savior from sin. And that promise of the new covenant is better than the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the law covenant he had with the Jews. This new covenant will actually save sinners. The law of Moses was never given to save people from their sins. God gave the law to sinners who could not save themselves by practicing the works of the law in order to pull themselves out of God's wrath and into His grace. It's not why the law was ever given. Only God can save sinners. And He does so by His mercy through His Son, which in individual lives, whether before Christ, like Abel or Caleb or Joshua or Moses or Abraham or David or Jeremiah, or after Christ, any of us in here, He does this, brings it about by the new covenant promise of new birth. In other words, by making spiritually dead sinners alive. Alive to Himself. And the result is we believe. That new birth, that new covenant promise is the promise I will bring you to trust me truly. I'll bring you to faith in my scriptures, my promises, and in the work of Jesus for you. And He does it because all those people in the new covenant are indwelt savingly by God, the Holy Spirit. That's the point of this sermon. That's the take home. Okay. So, as we come here, remember now, this is week 2 in this passage, chapter 2 of Romans, verses 12 to 16. And as I said last week, verses 14 and 15 are really difficult to pin down when it comes to Paul. What are you actually saying here? What is your intended meaning? Because there are two interpretations that are very different. And they both have strong arguments to them. So much so that at least two people told me after last week's sermon that they're pretty well convinced of the arguments that I gave last week. Even though I actually lean more toward the conclusion I'm going to argue for this morning. So, here's the point why I preached that last week, right? Because both of these options, the bottom line, whichever is true, they're both true elsewhere in the Bible. Therefore, we're really safe, and I'm safe as a pastor, to have preached both to our consciences, to press it upon us. Let's go back again. Read slowly. Verses 13 to 15. Refresh your memory. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles, who do not have the law by nature, do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. So remember, The questions are, Paul, in your mind, when you write that, who are the lawdoers here? In other words, what does he mean by Gentiles do what the law requires? And what does he mean by the work of the law is written on their hearts? Now, just briefly, last week I argued that Paul may be referring here to unbelieving Gentiles in the world who prove that God's moral law, right and wrong, good and evil, is imprinted upon every Gentile heart, indeed every human heart. And they show it by actually doing what's morally right at times, and then actually transgressing what they know to be morally right at other times, and their consciences act as an umpire. Disapproval, conviction, or approval. You did good. So, if that's true then, when Paul says in the text, Gentiles who do what the law requires, then he would not be meaning that they're regenerated. He wouldn't be meaning they're born again. He wouldn't be meaning that they're believers in Jesus. And therefore, the obedience or doing of the law in the text would not be the obedience of faith, which is the fruit of faith in Jesus. But it would just be a proof that God has imprinted moral norms upon every human heart who does not have the written law of Moses. But he does say they do have the law, not the written law, but they have the law that's written upon their hearts, and it affects their consciences. And so the point is, they are without excuse, that is, the Gentiles, and they will perish without the written law of Moses, because they're a law to themselves. Okay, that was last week. This morning, the second option. But let me first summarize verses 12 and 13, because nothing changes there. They're clear in what we saw last week, okay? So as we come into this paragraph here, into verse 12, the previous paragraph, verses 6 to 11, is summarized in verse 11. God shows no partiality between Jews and non-Jews. No partiality. Now notice verse 12 then explains that. That's why the word for. So in other words, all who have sinned without the law, that's the Gentiles, will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law, that's the Jews, will be judged by the law. So Paul, what he's doing is showing that a Jew having access to the written law of Moses has no inherently saving advantage just because they're Jewish and have the written law. They have no advantage over the non-Jew when it comes to being, in the text, justified, which means declared righteous by God, which includes forgiveness of all their sins. Then notice in verse 13, he argues for what he just said in verse 12. Why is that true that they're both going to be condemned in and of themselves, Jew and Gentile? Well, particularly, watch, the Jews, because It's not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but it's the doers of the law who will be justified. See that? Therefore, Jews, they should not deceive themselves by thinking that mere possession of the scripture, of Moses, of the law, puts them into a favored status as if somehow they're exempt from judgment day. And the reason for this, he argues, is that the mere knowing, hearing the law does not put them into that favored status. Meaning, it doesn't bring, as he says here, righteousness to them. But only those persons who do what the law requires will be declared righteous. Okay, that's clear. That's verses 12 and 13. Now we enter the real difficult verses, 14 and 15. And the big question here, which determines whether last week's conclusion is correct or this week's conclusion is correct, is this question. What does the word for, F-O-R, at the beginning of verse 14, what does it refer to? In other words, is it explaining or arguing for all of verse 13? Or just the second half of verse 13? This morning I'm going to argue that it's only arguing for the second half of verse 13. And therefore, verses 14 and 15 are not referring to unbelieving Gentiles, but to Christians, to born again Gentiles who give evidence of the new life of the Spirit by their obedience to the law. And that flows perfectly with the previous paragraph, verses 6 to 11, which we saw Paul saying, born again, that is new covenant people who are justified by faith alone. They evidence that faith by good works in their life, that is their pursuit of seeking God's glory and honor, seeking immortality. And those good works of obedience to God, they will be, he said in the previous paragraph, the means through which God gives, on the judgment day to come, eternal life. That's the previous paragraph. Let's read slowly again now, verses 13 to 15. For it's not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God. Here it is. But the doers of the law who will be justified. For example, what I mean by that is this. That's the flow. When Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they're a law to themselves, even though they don't have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. All right. I'm going to be very gracious. It's difficult. Let's go slowly. Again, the four there, at the beginning of verse 14, what I'm saying is this, it is connected only to the doers of the law will be justified. For,
another. The doers of the law will be declared righteous. So, the doing of the law then, by Gentiles, in verse 14, is directly linked to verse 13b, second part. And that verse 13b refers to law keeping that involves justification before God, forgiveness of your sins, and being declared righteous. And since the second half of verse 13 refers to keeping the law by those who will be justified, therefore the same point is made to the law-keeping Gentiles in verse 14. All right, it's a good thing this is being recorded, so if you ever need to go back. But let me make a note quickly. This text does not say that keeping the law causes a person to be justified. It doesn't say that. But what just, and I'll try to show this by the in the end of the chapter, in the last paragraph when we get there in a few weeks. But it says, essentially, you can tell who's justified by faith, because they keep the law. Verse 14, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they're a law to themselves, even though they do not have the written law. What do you mean, Paul? He tells us. They show the work of the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. Where does he get that from? Well, the answer is from Jeremiah 31, verse 33. That is the crystal clear promise of the new covenant. 600 years before Jesus came. In other words, the covenant that we will celebrate again this morning when Jesus held the cup, he said this represents his blood. This is the blood of the new covenant. He knows exactly what he's referring to when he says that, Jeremiah 31. So turn there with me to Jeremiah 31. Let's read the promise of this new covenant in verses 31 to 34. God says through Jeremiah, behold, the days are coming, future, when this prophecy goes forth. The days are coming, declares Yahweh, the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt under Moses, the Mosaic Law covenant. Not like that one. That is my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. In other words, the old covenant is the covenant that they broke. It was a real covenant. God had covenant with his people. They were overall, predominantly, hearers of that covenant only and not doers. Why? Because the vast majority of them unlike the remnant of them, were not born again. They weren't spiritually raised from the dead out of spiritual death to spiritual life, like Jeremiah or David. The vast majority weren't. And therefore, they're hearers of the law of the old. And I'll just continue to read now. And it's not like that one. Verse 33. For this is the covenant, that is the new covenant, that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. Here it is. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. That's new birth. That's regeneration. And he goes on, when that happens, look at this covenant as compared to the old covenant. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. Under the old covenant, the vast majority of the Jews of Israel did not know the Lord. They did not have a saving relationship with the Lord. They were not indwelt by God, the Holy Spirit. But they were in covenant, and it was a true covenant, and there was much need. You don't believe me? Read your Old Testament. Read the prophets constantly rebuking them. You can summarize it like this. Turn around and know the Lord, because you don't. That's the old covenant when you just have the law written outside of your heart. So I'm sorry, I interrupted myself. Let's read on. No, in the new covenant, no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. Why? Because they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. There are no new covenant people who are unsaved, that who are not indwelt by the Spirit. Oh, there's all kinds of people in the visible church where that's true, but not who are in actual covenant with God in the new covenant, Jew or Gentile. From the least of them to the greatest, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I'll remember their sin no more. Okay, so in other words, to have the law of Moses, to be in covenant with God, as Israel was, that makes the Jews hearers of the law. But not necessarily doers of the law, unless you're a remnant who were actually new covenant people during the old covenant era. Make some hearers of the law, not doers of the law, because the law is not written on their hearts. They have no heart change. So now Paul, in Romans 2 then, is saying that non-Christian Jews, unlike himself and many other Jews who have come to faith and into the new covenant, but all the vast majority who remain non-Christian Jews in the year AD 56 when he's writing, he's saying they don't really obey the law because they are those who have not had a heart change. They are those where God says, my covenant which they broke. But now, as Paul's writing, he's saying, non-Jews, Gentiles all over the Roman Empire from city to city are proving they are those who have been declared righteous by God. Why? Because the new covenant promise has been fulfilled in them as they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ.
So in other words, Paul says, even though these Gentiles, they never had the law of Moses, nevertheless, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts.
Now, remember, God unfolds this same new covenant through His prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 36 this way. In verses 26 and 27, God says, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone, hard-heartedness toward God. I'll remove that from your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. Soft, pliable. I, God, will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rule.
That's the new covenant. And Paul's saying, it's being fulfilled right here in Romans 2 when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature, nevertheless, they do what the law requires. They're a law to themselves, even though they don't have the written law. That is, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. In other words, part and parcel of what new birth is, of what new life in Jesus Christ is by the indwelling Holy Spirit, is that God doesn't just write the law on two tablets of stone. But he goes forth in the preaching of the gospel and he takes Betty and Gaius and Samuel and he writes his law very intimately upon their hearts so that they now bear fruit imperfectly, that imperfectly but really obey him. Willingly. That's what he's saying. If we're right here. Certainly true all over the New Testament elsewhere. But at this point, one more thing to clean up. Because someone might ask, well then, Joe, why does he say in verse 14, in my ESV or New American or NIV, by nature the Gentiles do the law. Sounds like last week, yeah, nature of being a human being born in this world, you have the imprint of God, moral right and wrong. But so why it says they do it by nature. That's the way they translated it. Okay, so why does he do that? Okay, I don't think that is what he actually says. That's my answer. It is very possible, but it's probably even more probable that the word in the Greek, nature, phusei,
is really modifying the word have and not the word do. You see that? Gentiles who do not have the law do the law, what it requires. Well, why? Well, first of all, proximity. The word phusei, nature, is literally the next word right after the word have in the Greek. And it's four words away from the word do. But don't get me wrong, in Greek you can be four words away and have it modify that verbal idea. But in other words, here's what I'm saying. I don't think, therefore Paul is saying in verse 14, when Gentiles who do not have the law, comma, by nature do what the law requires. But I think he's saying, when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature, comma, do what the law requires. In other words, meaning they're Gentiles. That's their identity. And this word nature in numerous places in the New Testament is used to refer to a person's identity. In other words, he'd be saying, essentially, they are not Jews who have the law. That's what he means. But they're non-Jews who, by that nature of being a non-Jew, don't have the law of Moses. My wife nodded yes, so that's we're good to go. Okay. This is the same way Paul uses the same word, phusei, nature, in this larger context at the end of chapter 2 in verse 27. Listen, I'm going to translate it literally from verse 27. He says, he who is by nature uncircumcised, but keeps the law. Okay, that nature, he's referring to who they are, meaning a Gentile. In other words, who by nature of being a non-Jew, they do not have the sign of circumcision, nor do they have the law of Moses. So Paul, he's just saying that Gentiles, they don't possess the law by birth. They're Gentiles. They don't have the law as Gentiles, like the Jews do. Okay. Verse 15. Here's my brief shot at it. It is a very difficult verse. Blame Paul, not me. But here is what I think he's saying. The consciences, therefore, of Gentiles joins in bearing witness between themselves, or Gentiles one another, meaning some Gentiles over here have thoughts that accuse them of wrong. And over here, Christian Gentiles are excused. Their thoughts defend them and they're right. Something like that. On the day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. So in other words, verse 15 seems to be describing the present work of conscience among believers and unbelievers. Then that'll reach its consummation and its full validity on the day of judgment, when God will judge perfectly the secrets of all persons. Okay. Let me wrap this up by restating what I've just said, by paraphrasing verses 12 to 16 in my own words. Doesn't mean they're right, but you'll know what I'm saying, hopefully. Here's Paul. He's saying, look, all sinners, Gentiles without having the law, and Jews who have the law, will be condemned in the judgment to come. Why would you say that, Paul? Because Jews who just hear the law are not righteous before God. But it is only those who do the law. They're the ones who will be declared righteous before God. For example, when the gospel brings Gentiles to faith, even though they don't have the written law of Moses, they do what the law says. And then, in other words, even though they don't have the written law, they are now a law to themselves. That is, they show clearly that God has written the law upon their hearts in the fulfillment of the new covenant promise of Jeremiah 31. That is, they're born again. They've been raised up with Christ. They have faith in Christ. And thus they are justified by that faith in Christ. And thus the conscience of the Gentile peoples in the world now join in bearing witness by the self-accusations of unbelieving Gentiles up against the self-defense of Christian Gentiles who have the testimony of the Spirit within them. And that's not the final verdict. Because that final verdict will come on the day when God judges the secrets of every human heart according to my gospel through Jesus Christ. The only way to be delivered from verse 12, Jew or Gentile, is through the work of Jesus Christ. And the only way we have evidence that any of us, Jew or Gentile, are those who are saved and being saved by Christ is the evidence of the new covenant, which at its core is faith. I believe that message, and you cannot help but cry out when no one's looking, Abba, Father. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. And your life is on a different path. Because He has come into you. And we can envision it and try to Hollywoodize however God wrote on those tablets of stone. But on sinners' hearts, whom Jesus purchased with the cup of His blood, it means I will go get them too, by the Holy Spirit, throughout the centuries. All who are mine. And He makes sure you're raised in a Christian home, or maybe not. One way or another, you hear the good news of Jesus. And then He writes it upon your heart. And you, what happened? And you look at the Bible, and if you look at it truly, then you think, oh, that's what really happened to me. Took me a long time to figure out what happened to me in 1981. Took me 10 months to even find my way into a local church. And I looked at the Bible. That's what happened. Jesus really did purchase the new covenant of new birth, which brings a person into his remission of sins, because justice took place on my behalf on the cross. And he was resurrected from the dead as the stamp of approval. They're all gone. Oh, don't we love him? Let's pray. Prepare our hearts for holy communion. Father, thank you for such a word. The word of grace through your Son. And yes, we know it is true, and it's still not untrue that these prophecies are spoken to Israel and to Judah. And yes, we know to the Gentile world. And we know that right now that the vast majority of Jews for 2,000 years are rejecting the Savior. But we know a time will come, as you will say through Paul in this very book of Romans, when you'll go now, fulfill it with the natural covenant people by bringing them all to your Son in that day. You are good. Your ways are good. Oh, Lord. Now we joyfully examine our hearts as those who have come to faith in Jesus and have confirmed it through baptism, and say, check within me and bring any unconfessed sin to light, that now to you in your presence we confess it and again rejoice together over this cup and this bread. Amen and amen. Let us stand.